Megyn Kelly, you ever watch her on Fox? She was interviewing, they were talking about the age of the earth. Did you see that? Anybody else see it? It was amazing. They had a Catholic priest, a rabbi, and Combs, whatever his first name is, I don't know. But they were talking about the age of the earth, and the rabbi and the Catholic priest said, well, it's 4 billion years old, and the Bible isn't really, the genealogies don't really mean anything, and a day doesn't mean a day. And the fascinating thing at the very end of it was Megyn Kelly looked at them and said, what am I supposed to believe as a Catholic? And they had no answer. They had absolutely. And I thought, Michael, when you were talking about these, it just struck me that, and I'm listening to Ravi Zacharias and all this postmodern, and the stuff that's happening where states can't call Christmas trees Christmas anymore. And the Washington, did you hear what the state of Washington is doing with the marriage? When you go to get a marriage license, now it's going to say spouse A and spouse B instead of husband and wife. And I thought, we really have to have some answers to the world that's going south fast. Anyway, and I'm trying to look up Megyn Kelly's email address to see if I can email her and say, there are answers to this. Anyway, turn to 1 Samuel. I'm gonna try to do there's this from 18 to 31, but I'm really gonna do it by looking at two different stories that occur in 1 Samuel 18 through 31. Last week we talked. The end of it was the. Am I being too ambitious? Trying to do it all. Yeah, that's all right. The idea was at the end of this, when David kills Goliath, the commentary is the battle is the Lord's. It isn't David fighting him. It's God fighting the Philistines and the Philistine gods. The battle is the Lord's. From here on, it's the rise of David as the king. And I want to follow that rise of him as a king through two stories. One of them is one of my favorite stories, and it carries all the way through in almost to the end of 2 Samuel, and that's the relationship between Jonathan and David. That's who our Jonathan is named after. I love that story so much that I want to kind of look at that and then contrast that with the story of Saul versus David. And how these stories, and I would ask you to just, I think I sat down the other day and read 18 through 31. It doesn't take that long, really. Just read it, because I'm not going to hit every point. There's the stories of, Saul trying to pin David to the wall with a spear twice. They got Samuel going to, or Saul going to the witch at Endor and trying to, Endor, whatever, and trying to figure out what he's supposed to do next. There's all kinds of really interesting stories. But, if you have a Ryrie study Bible, there's little notes in there. It shows how many times David was saved by Jonathan, by Abigail, by Michael, by Samuel, over and over and over again. God used different people to save David from, because God promised David would be king, okay? And he protected him. But so, as you read through that, we're not going to hit every one of these stories. But as you read through this and I look at these two contrasting relationships between David and Jonathan and Saul and David, and as we read through that, the contrast is unbelievable. We're going to start with Saul and David because it's the most distressing one. But how, who would you rather have as king? When we read through the different personality characteristics of these two guys, of these two relationships, it's pretty obvious who you would rather have as king. And when you think through this, what characteristic traits would be best in a king? And we looked at that earlier where Samuel looks at the sons of Jesse and the firstborns come by and, oh, he's tall, dark, and handsome. Well, he's not the one. He's not the one. And the issue was God looks at the heart. God looks at our heart. Not your money, not your stature, not your position in life, not your looks, not whether you're born in Texas or in Chicago. God looks at our heart. So as we go through this, I want to read chapter 18. I'm going to read the first 16 verses because a lot of the characteristics are in there. And the whole, think about the nation of Israel. This is a history for them to understand how God has worked to bring about his choice for king, and eventually his choice for the King of Kings. We just sang it, you know. So let me read chapter 18, verses 1 through 16. I'm taking this medicine that like sucks every piece of moisture out of your body. if I get bad, I'll. It says, "Now it came about when he finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy, with joy and with musical instruments. And the women..." Picture this story. You know, Saul is getting all the praise and the tambourines and all that stuff, and then he starts hearing what the women say. It's kind of cool. And the women sang as they played and said, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. Here, I'll put it up. Sorry. Saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed to thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David was prospering in all the ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them." So I'm going to read a bunch of kind of character traits when we look at Saul, and a bunch of them are here in this chapter. It starts out in verse 7 when, you know, the women are all singing. I just think of the whole political situation. If this isn't like typical politics, you know, I mean, it's like, who gets the applause? And the first thing that it says when they start cheering, "Saul, he killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. Saul immediately becomes jealous. Is jealousy a real good trait? You want your king to be jealous? And then right after that, it says in verse 8, Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. Somebody else is getting credit. And as you read through this and you see what's starting to happen to Saul, and is it that what's the power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I mean, that's what's happening. He's starting to see, look at David, and realizing he's getting more applause than me. The women like him better than me. This is a case where, you know, people that like to be liked, you're not going to be liked by everybody. And this is an example where David was liked by the nation, but not by Saul. Look at verse 9. And then Saul looked at David with what? Suspicion from that day on. Is that another trait we'd like to see in a king? Be suspicious of everybody? And the contrast between this and what we'll look at with David and Jonathan and the trust they had there is just, to me, is striking as you go through these 16 chapters in the story of the rise of David. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he was prospering, so he gives him the men of war. He thought, well, we'll send David out into war and hopefully he'll get killed. Came back prospering. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. So we got jealousy, anger, suspicion, dread. And it's like God is revealing to us through these narratives, this is not what you want in a king. These are not character traits that are good for leaders. Look at verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter. It says, and then Saul thought, I will give her, Michal, his daughter, I will give her to him, to David, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, well, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. This is like, I wrote on here, conniving and deceit. I mean, the intent of Saul was not, well, I want him to be my son-in-law. The intent was maybe Michal will help, tell me where he is. Let me know what's going on. So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, it is trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am poor and lightly esteemed. David looked at himself as poor and lightly esteemed. He didn't look at the crowds and think, man, this is cool. Verse 25, then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Number one, conniving, but what an odd request. You know, bring back the foreskin of 100 Philistines. Saul's thinking, this is the end of David. We'll get rid of him. Jealousy, anger, suspicion, dread, deceit, conniving. And then look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Then David brings back, I don't even want to think about this scene. David brings back the reward, and Saul's like, what am I going to do now? When Saul saw, verse 28, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, there was more problems. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. I mean, I just pray someday for a leader that just says, it's not about me and means it. And really means it. Look at chapter 20. I'm just going to hit a few more things where you look at Saul and his relation to David. Look at chapter 20, verses 30-33. This was when, after David was protected by Jonathan, it says in verse 30, I'm going to read three verses. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. His hatred for David boiled over into his hatred for his own son. Because he protected David. It says, burned against David, against Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Taking blame, right? A typical guy, you know. "You perverse, you were a son of a perverse woman. Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, "Why should you put to death? Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" And Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. I mean, this goes on and on and on. Then chapter 24, let me read one more little section. And the interesting thing to me about this, as I read through this, you could take all kinds of tracks on the different stories in here, but the contrast of Saul and David and what happened to Saul and his anger and these character traits, blaming his wife for Jonathan. And then in the end, when, you know, one of the stories is when David's in the cave, you know the story, David's in the back of the cave and Saul's chasing him, and Saul goes into the cave, he has to relieve himself, he has to go to the bathroom, and he goes to the back of the cave not knowing David's in the back, and he takes his robe off, and David's men say, "You got him. And this is it. We can kill Saul now." And I'll read something about that in a little bit. But David refuses to do it. And he comes out, as Saul leaves, the story goes, David follows him and says, "Saul, I want you to understand what I think of you. That you are God's anointed, and I will not raise my hand against God's anointed one." So that in verse 8, chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "Now it came about when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." What's interesting is, after he knows all that, he still's trying to kill him through all the way through to the end of the 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul and his three sons in a battle. But when you look at the character traits that Saul had, what happened? Was it just life that got to him? Was it the power that got to him? Was it just sin? And a lot of these were decisions. He decided to hate David. He decided to be jealous of David. He decided to be angry with him. And when we look at that, we used to joke around in my house, but I'll never get mad, I just get even. That's kind of what Saul was doing here. And then, in contrast to that, let's look at, and this is really, this really is what we named Jonathan after, because this is one of my favorite stories. And it's going to come up near the end of 2 Samuel, that I'll wait to tell that story. So you'll have to come again. The story of Jonathan and David, go back to the beginning. We're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 18. Right after David kills Goliath, Jonathan, who is next in line, you know, you got to think about that. This wasn't like there were elections. Jonathan, if Saul was king, the next guy that would be king was Jonathan. You know, he was next in line. It was passed down. It's like King Charles, I don't know. In England, I don't even know the hierarchy. But anyway, kings, you pass it down through your family. So when we read these verses that, and when it came about when he finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, this is such cool language. And there's all kinds of new commentaries about what the relationship was between Jonathan and David. And it's so sick that I don't even want to think about it. That the scripture is talking, it is revealing to us the relationship and the love that men can have towards each other. Not sexual, not, this was a relationship. This kind of reveals the relationship that God wants to have with us. To say that it was anything different than that is scary to me. So when you read the language here, the soul of David was knit, or soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as himself. There's a couple friends of mine that are old friends that whenever we go out for lunch or something, I always hug them. And it's like, and we tell each other we love each other. And why do, it's like people almost think that that's an odd thing. Well, David and Jonathan had this relationship. This is the, anyway, the language here, he loved him as himself. It says it twice, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, gave, in front of Saul, gave David his robe and his sword and his spear and his shield. It's like, I'm turning it over. I know I'm not next. Just the opposite of Saul, his father, that hated David. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. There's so many cool stories about this relationship between Jonathan and David. Verses 1 through 3. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand before my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. And if I find out anything, then I shall tell you. Then jump down to, let's see, to verse 7. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. Saul's about wants to kill David, and Jonathan tells David. He told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as he was in his presence formerly. Saul, you got to, you know, just, or David, just go in front of Saul for a while. Go back. Maybe this will be healed. Verse 20, look at, you know, he loved him as himself. Jonathan greatly delighted in David. Think of the contrast between anger, deceit, jealousy. You ever tell somebody that you just delight in them? I mean, wouldn't that be nice to hear? Chapter 20, let me read verses 10 through 17. This is a covenant that Jonathan is going to make with David. And this comes up. This is the part that comes up later. verse 10 in chapter 20. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? And Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow on the third or the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not make it known to you, and send you away that you may go in safety, and that the Lord, and may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So they make this deal. And it's rather complicated. He tells them, I'm going to shoot some arrows, and if I tell the guy to go get the arrows, pass them. You know you should run. Verse 14, and if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? David, if my father doesn't kill me, will you show me loving kindness? This is the word hesed. It's the word that they use for God's love for us. Will you not show the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, nor even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. David, make me a promise that you will not cut off my family. Because that was what would have happened. When a new king came in, they would have just basically killed everybody. You would have gone in and killed all the sons of Saul so that they couldn't come back and try to take over the kingdom. And Jonathan says, David, make me a promise. Make me a promise. And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. To me, these contrasts, look at verse 40 through 42 in chapter 20. Jonathan protects David again. Then Jonathan, picture this scene. Chapter 20, verse 40. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said, go, bring them to the city. And when the lad had gone, so now David and Jonathan are out in this field by themselves. When the lad had gone, David rose from the south side, because he was hiding, and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David the more. Who would you rather have as a king? You know, these stories are here to let us think not only about our relationship with people around us, but with our God. God provided Jonathan for David. Can you picture these two guys out in the field? David, the king, you know, the guy, the warrior, falling down on his face, crying with Jonathan. I mean, let me read 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between you and me, and between my descendants and your descendants. Then he arose and departed. Well, Jonathan went into the city. Verse 20, turn to chapter 23. I mean, it's 16 through 18. This is another And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. And then he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also." I look at this relationship between Jonathan and David and thought, you know, these are relationships that we need in our life. You know, that the Lord is between me and you. That we can love somebody like we love ourselves. We can, and I when you, I think of David and Jonathan out in this field, bawling their eyes out. The verse that we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That we have time, you know, there's times we just need to cry together. There's times we can be happy together, potlucks and eating. But every one of our lives, there's going to be struggles where we're going to cry. And I'm going to need somebody like Jonathan to fall on the ground and bawl his eyes out with me. And then turn all the way over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to close with this. At the end of chapter 31 in 1 Samuel, Saul and his three sons are killed in a battle. And there's some cool things going on there too, where guy reports it to David and David gets mad. But this is the lament of David. It starts in chapter 1, verse 19. I'll read the whole thing, but it's really the last several verses that are really kind of cool. Then David chanted this lament over Saul and Jonathan. There was no revenge there. There was sadness that the king, that God's anointed, had been killed. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. "Behold, it is written in the book of Jasar, 'Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt.'" This is for us, Israel. Your king is dead. This is for us. "O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor the fields of offering, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life." What? I'd say he had a little more positive view of Saul when we read that God looked for a man after his own heart, look how he looked at Saul. In their death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. "O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?" I wish I could write like that. You know, I mean, and the world wants to make this something. perverse. And as I read through this and I look at when David says, Saul and Jonathan beloved and pleasant in their life, and I think of what this is teaching us about how God views us. The story is told in the relationship between Jonathan and David, but it's more about God's relationship with us and the loving kindness, how he looks at you and me, that he loved you and me like he loves himself and gave himself for us. Anyway, that's what I get out of 2 Samuel. I mean, there's a lot of fun stories and goofy stories, and but it's more about the relationship God has with us. And he will not fail. And he said, David's going to be king. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we read through these events and learn about a relationship between two men that you call, between David, the anointed one, as king, and his friend, Jonathan, that later on, when David keeps his promise to Jonathan and takes in his son, Father, teach us to appreciate our relationship with you. Teach us to fall in love with you more every day. Not that we loved you, but that because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. Father, as we approach the Christmas season and we are around and getting conversations about what it really means, Father, I pray you give us wisdom and a loving, kind spirit that would reveal to the world your grace and your goodness to us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.